As I said in the Bible study period, I'm glad to be with you today and look forward to the studies that we'll have together through Wednesday evening. Appreciate your invitation to come your way. I want us to consider a lesson this morning, and then this evening will be the companion lesson that goes with this. So this will kind of be part one and part two that we'll do today. But I want us to ask the question, who am I? And then answer that in two different ways. One that looks to what we are right now, answers the question in terms of our present identity. But then tonight, to answer that question in terms of where we're headed if we're Christians, what our destiny is if we are in Jesus Christ. You remember the story of the prodigal son, I'm sure, in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15. It's a story of a young man who very foolishly asked for his portion of the family inheritance, and then he proceeded to take that and go to another place and just waste all of that money in worldly and unrighteous living, and just destroyed every good thing, every good blessing that had ever come to him. And he finally found himself in desperate circumstances. After he'd spent all of his money and didn't even have enough to eat on, he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country. This is Luke chapter 15, verse 15. Who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And if you can imagine a young Jewish man being reduced to having to feed pigs, that would be about as bad as it could get. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. Verse 17 says, when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. This young man, when he found himself in desperate circumstances, changed his mind and decided that he would go back home and ask for his father's forgiveness. He would be glad just to be a servant in his father's household if his father would take him back. But it's interesting that it says in verse 17 that he only made that decision after he, as the text says, after he came to himself. We sometimes use that expression when we talk about somebody coming to, when somebody's been unconscious and they regain consciousness, we say they came to. Well, what do we mean by that? We mean that they had been in their unconscious state, they were unaware of their surroundings or anything, but when they regain consciousness, now they are aware. Now they are conscious of some things that they weren't before. This young man wasn't unconscious, but he wasn't thinking carefully about who he was and about what he had done, and he only made a good decision to start doing things differently when he came to himself and started thinking more truthfully about the facts, particularly the facts about who he was. He changed his course of action when he changed his thinking about himself, when he learned to see the truth about who he really was and to be reminded that he had a father and that he was his father's son and that in his father's household he had been privileged to enjoy all of these blessings. And now the truth about who he was, that he had wasted all of his substance and was suffering the consequences. So when he started giving a better answer to the question, who am I, then good things came from that. He started engaging in different conduct. A lot of people spend, I think, too much time asking the question, who am I? Some people are just obsessed with their self-concept and their self-esteem and their sense of who they are. And some people, I guess, spend their lives searching to find who they are. But the fact is, that's an important question. Who am I? We are greatly affected by the way we think about ourselves. And if our self-concept and our sense of who we are, if we give a wrong answer to that, we don't see the truth about who we are, then we're going to make bad decisions about how we live our lives. In terms of God, if we're going to have a quality relationship with God, and therefore a quality life in this world, then we're going to have to answer the question, who am I, in a way that's true to reality. We're serious about the question of who we really are. And the place to begin is at the beginning, and to come to grips with the fact that who we are people created in God's image. That's who we are. And to understand that truth is very important. If you see that that's who you are, you'll live a very different life than if you don't understand that that's who you are. The Bible, of course, affirms that we were made in God's image. Let's just turn back over there to the first chapter of Genesis, the very beginning of the Bible. After God had created the world for man to live in, then in verse 27, we start in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. He's not just Adam, who is the male, but let us make mankind, Adam, you know, the male and female. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And then verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Well, that's what the Bible affirms. That's what the Bible teaches about where we came from. God created us in his image, male and female, he created us. Now, you and I've got a choice to make about whether we believe that's true or not. Just the mere fact that I've read that off of a page from a book doesn't necessarily mean it's true. You will have to decide whether you believe the Bible is telling the truth when it says that we were created by God. But that's an important question. How you answer that question, whether you think that's true or not, whether you believe that that's true or not, that has immense consequences for what kind of person you're going to be. What does it mean, you suppose, when it says that God created us in his image? I'm sure I don't understand everything that's involved in that, but God is a personal being. And at the very least, if we're in his image, that means that we are personal beings. You know, there are impersonal objects in the world. This pulpit is an object. It's a thing. It's not a person. But you and I are personal beings. We have minds. We are conscious. We can not only think, we can think about our thinking and change our thinking when we decide to. We have a free will. We have emotions. We can think about the past and the present and the future. We can do all kinds of things as a result of being personal beings in God's image. But that's a very important point to understand. The difference between us and even the other living creatures in the world, the animals, is not just a difference in degree. We're not just more complex animals than they are. We're not just higher on the scale of animals. We're an altogether different kind of being than the animals are. Now, we share some characteristics with the animals, but we have some things as a result of being made in God's image that the animals don't have and never have had. And that makes us an altogether different kind of creature. If an animal could ask the question, who am I? You know, the true answer to that would be a very different answer than what you and I would answer when we ask who we are. Remember, if you're still in Genesis, just over a few pages in Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, when Noah and his family came out from the ark, and so, in effect, God was going to start over repopulating the world with Noah and his family, he gave them, I think for the first time, flesh or meat to eat. As I'm misreading the text, it would seem that they had not had that before. But he told them not to eat the blood of these animals that they would slay for food. And so with the mention of blood then, he mentions in verse 5 Genesis 9, verse 5, he says, "For your lifeblood I will require reckoning, from every beast I will require it, and from man, from his fellow man, I will require a reckoning for the life of man." Look at verse 6. "Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." It's a very different thing, isn't it, to kill a human being than to kill an animal. And God pointed that out here, in effect sanctioning what we would call capital punishment. For a human being to kill another creature made in God's image is a capital crime. And that's just an indication of the fact that even in God's scheme of things, we are very different than all of the other parts of the creation that he made. It's interesting also here in Genesis 1, when it says that God made us in his image, that he said he made us male and female. We are not just generic human beings. Human beings come in two flavors, male and female, and those are very different. And your maleness or your femaleness, if you're a woman, that, we call it gender, that goes as deep into your created nature as anything else about you. And that's a part of who we are, made in God's image. And so to give a completely correct answer, we'd have to say, I am not just a person made in God's image, but I am a man made by God, or I am a woman made by God. Since that's true, then that ought to be the main thing that we ever think about in life. If we didn't just happen to come into existence, as some people seem to think, if in fact God created us, and he created us in his image with some very special endowments, and what that means is that the main thing I will ever need to think about in my life is what my relationship is going to be to this God who made me. There could not be a more important question that I could ever ask than the question, if I'm made in God's image, what do I need to do about that? What kind of life would this God want me to live who made me? Solomon, I believe, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, makes that point at the very end of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12, the last two verses. "The end of the matter, all has been heard. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil." So if you're searching for your identity and you want a correct answer to the question of who you are, you need to come to grips with the fact that who you are is a person made in God's image. And what that means is that the main concern of your entire life is what kind of relationship you're going to have with the God who created you. But another thing I want you to think about is that if we've been created by God, as the Bible affirms, then that means we have a worth, a personal worth that comes from the fact that God created us and gave us the worth that we have as beings in his image. I mentioned the animals a minute ago. There's a sense in which you can say that a human being is worth more than those animals are. That doesn't mean they're worth less. If God created them, then they're part of his creation. But a human being has a worth that no animal ever can have. Jesus said in Matthew 6 and verse 26, Matthew 6 and 26, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" It's asking a question that answers itself. The answer is obviously yes. A human being is worth more than a bird is, or any other animal, and that's important for us to understand. Now, we need to hasten to say that because we've all equally been made in God's image, no human being has any more inherent worth than any other human being. Whoever you are in God's mind, you are worth just as much as any other person that he ever made. We all have different characteristics, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But we need to understand it very well, that as equal bearers of God's image, no person is worth any more or less than another. And that should make a difference, not only in the way we think, but in the way that we live our lives. You know, they tell us that every human being has a need, a deep need for two things. We need to believe that we're secure, you know, we want to be safe and feel like that we can do what has to be done, but we also need to feel that we're significant, that we matter in some kind of a way. If you ever didn't feel any security, life was just totally uncertain, you never knew what was going to happen, you just lived your life in fear, that wouldn't be a very good thing, would it? And if you felt like you had no significance at all, that you didn't matter to anybody, no matter nothing you ever would do would make any difference in this world, that'd be a bad thing, wouldn't it? We need to know that there's something about us that matters. Well, in God's scheme of things, we have both of those, don't we? We have a security and a significance that has to do with God that we could never have if we were just random acts of nature and no God had ever created us. And we need to feed our minds on the fact that as creatures made in his image, we matter to God. We matter greatly to him. The Bible has a great deal to say about the love that God has for his creatures. That doesn't mean that God won't punish me if I persist in my rebellion and I just shake my fist in God's face and say, no, my will be done. I don't care what God's will may be. If I do that, God will ultimately have no choice but to punish me for that rebellion against me. But that doesn't mean that even in my rebellion, God doesn't love me. As long as my life lasts, and as long as I've got any breath within my lungs and any chance to change my mind, God won't give up on me. He'll keep pursuing me and trying to bring circumstances into my life that would help me decide to change my mind, to come to myself like the prodigal son did, and change my view of things. But God loves those whom he has created in his image. And there's a sense in which that comes just with having been born into the world. That comes just with having been made in God's image, that I have that worth. And I need to understand that I have that worth to God, whether anybody else understands that or not, that I matter because I'm a person made in God's image. But I mentioned our personal characteristics a minute ago. We need to think about that a little bit. Everybody has equally been made in God's image, right? In that sense, we all have equal worth. But equality doesn't mean that we're all exactly carbon copies of one another, does it? Two things can have the same worth but be very different in their characteristics. And I think it's important for us to understand that about ourselves. It is amazing, isn't it, in the human race that God never created any duplicates. I don't know how many people have lived in the world since Adam and Eve. There are over, 6 billion living right now, but imagine all the people who ever have lived, and the time the world comes to an end, how many people will have lived. That's billions and billions of people. No two of them alike. You know, there are identical twins, but even identical twins, once you get to know them, are very different, aren't they? They're not just exactly the same. Only God could have done that, to make that many people and each one of them absolutely unique. Now, are you comfortable in your own skin? Are you comfortable with the unique characteristics that God gave you? Now, it's obviously true that we've taken what we were given and we've all done different things with it. some good and some bad. Like the prodigal, we've wasted a lot of what we've been given, and we haven't been good stewards of it. And so what we are today is a package of characteristics, some of which God gave me, and some of which are the result of what I've done with what God gave me. But there's no denying that many of our characteristics are personal characteristics that we were endowed with because God gave us those characteristics. Are you comfortable with those? I hope that you are. You didn't have anything to do with where you were born in the world, did you? Are you happy to have been born where you were to the parents that were your parents? With the color eyes that you've got and the physical stature that you have and the brothers and sisters that you have and the culture in which you lived your early years, all of those things that we had nothing to do with that don't totally produce the person that we are. We've taken those characteristics, as I said, and we've done different things with them, and all of that has resulted in some other characteristics. But we need to learn to be comfortable with the unique person, individual, that God made each of us to be. It is a waste of time, isn't it, to wish that you were somebody else? To wish that you'd been born into somebody else's circumstances rather than yours. That can't ever happen. You are who you are. It's a fact that you are who you are, and it's just a waste of time to wish that you had somebody else's package of characteristics. Some of your characteristics are strengths, and other characteristics that you have are the weaknesses that go with those strengths. There's no such thing as something that's all strength and no weakness. You can't think of a strength that wouldn't have a corresponding weakness that goes with it. And that's true with people. The weaknesses that you have are almost always the other side of some strength that you've been given. You see if I can illustrate that. Think about the difference between two physical tools. Let's say a saw and a hammer. A saw has some strengths, doesn't it? It is uniquely gifted with the ability to cut boards into better than any other tool. It can do a really good job of that because of its unique characteristics. But the same characteristics that enable that saw to do an especially good job of cutting boards into make it relatively weak if what needs to be done is to drive a nail into another board. So here's the hammer. It has the strength of being able to do that job very, very well. But the very thing that makes a hammer able to drive nails really well puts it at a serious disadvantage if the job is that a board needs to be cut into. I suppose you could hack a board in two with the claw end of a hammer, but it wouldn't be a pretty job, would it? A saw can do that much better than a hammer. You see the point? The very strengths of the saw to do a certain job makes it weak with regard to another job. The very things about a hammer that make it able to do that job make it weak if the job is a job that a saw can do. Could you make a tool that had all of the weaknesses of a saw and a hammer together? I suppose, but it probably wouldn't do as good a job as a tool that's dedicated specifically to doing one of those or the other. Could you have a human being that was equally good at every job that ever needed to be done in the world? It'd be a pretty bland person. By leveling out all of those weaknesses, you'd have taken away some of the strengths as well. So the very fact that you are who you are is a result of something God had in mind for who He wanted you to be and what He wanted you to do while you passed through this world. And He endowed you with exactly the characteristics that in His wisdom you would need to have to be and to be the person He wanted you to be and to do what He wanted you to do in this world. And you and I need to get comfortable with that. If you're a hammer, you need to quit wishing that you weren't a saw. And vice versa. We sometimes do that, don't we? Particularly when we're young. If we look at our list of characteristics, both the strengths and the weaknesses, and we say, well, yeah, but boy, I sure would like to have this other person's package of characteristics. That looks like that'd be better to have. Well, usually when we do that, what we're wanting is the other person's strengths without the weaknesses that correspond to those strengths. We only see the desirable aspects of that person's life, but we really wouldn't want to trade places with them if we knew all of their characteristics, would we? There are things about my characteristics that I don't care for, that I might wish weren't that way, but I'm honestly telling you the truth when I say that I have never met a human being in the world that I would trade places with, all things considered. Some people I'd trade some part of their situation for some part of mine, but I've never met a person that I'd just make a complete exchange of their life for mine. I believe I'm getting better at, I'll just go ahead and say it, 63 years of age. I believe I'm getting a little bit better at being comfortable with the fact that I am who I am as a result of the fact that God endowed me with a certain list of characteristics, and I've taken those, and if I'd used some of them well, I'd have some other characteristics now that I don't have, and maybe I've tried to use a few of the tools that I've been given. Both what God gave me and what I've done with what God gave me has produced the person that I am right now. And it's impossible for me to go back and redo any of that in the past. I can make some changes right now that make a difference for good. But I can't be anybody other than who I am right now. And I ask the question, who am I? I need to be able to answer that truthfully in terms of the fact that I was made in God's image with some characteristics that He decided for me to have, and rather than complaining about them, or the other side of that would be bragging about them, because I didn't have anything to do with it. You can't brag or complain about anything that God gave you. Just give thanks for it. That's a part of who we are. And when we think truthfully about that, we'll make better decisions about how we live our lives. That's true of you, and it's also true of everybody you've ever met. We need to be careful when we encounter anybody not to ever think of them as worthless or as people that we could disregard as if they didn't matter at all. You have never met a human being who wasn't made by God in His image. And they may have totally wasted everything God gave them. They may be in rebellion against the God who made them. But at this point, God still loves them, still trying to bring them to repentance. And we need to see them, however objectionable some of their characteristics may be to us, not just as people who are unpleasant to be around, but as people whom God loved enough to send His Son to the cross to try to bring them back to Him. And we need to learn to see people, to see other people's worth just as truly as we see our own worth. When I talk to young people, I try to get them to see that We need to take our readings in terms of who we are off of the picture that God gives us in His Word of who we are, rather than this crazy social mirror that we sometimes look in when we let other people tell us who we are. That's disastrous. If you're struggling with who you are and your sense of personal identity, don't ask your peers who you are. Don't ask the entertainment business who you are. Don't ask society's values who you are. You'll get wrong answers every time. And it'll be a changing picture, you know. If you let society tell you who you are, you'll get a different answer to that today than you get tomorrow. The rate things change now, nothing stays the same. But as young people, you know, we say, who am I? Well, I want to be a cool person. I want to be a popular person. And all of those things. Well, how do you know what's cool and what's popular? Only by looking in this crazy social mirror of what's cool and what's popular right now. That's different from what it was yesterday, and it's going to be different even this afternoon from what it is this morning. You can't keep up with that. And it's foolish to even try to build your sense of who you are based upon the society that's around you. Let God tell you who you are. That'll be a truthful answer. If you see yourself in terms of who your Creator says you are, then that'll result in much better decisions about what you're going to do with yourself than if you've got those readings off of some undependable source of your identity. But finally, let me suggest that all of that raises the question of our responsibility. If we are creatures made in God's image, that means we've got higher blessings than the animals have, but it also means we've got a higher responsibility. We are accountable to God in a way that the lower creatures aren't. Paul says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 that we need to think with sober judgment about ourselves. Not think more highly or too lowly about ourselves, but to try as best we can to see the truth about ourselves as God sees us, to think seriously about who we are. Having been made in God's image, we are what we sometimes call free moral agents. That sounds like preacher's talk, doesn't it? Free moral agents. What does that mean? Well, the word agent means what? Somebody who acts. If you hire a real estate agent to sell your house, that means you hire them to act on your behalf in the selling of that house. An agent is one who acts. A moral agent is one who is able to act with regard to moral considerations. You have a dog or a cat or a horse, they are agents in some sense. They can act, but they are not moral agents. Nothing they do is right or wrong. It has no moral dimension to it at all. But as made in God's image, we can act either morally or immorally. And to say that we are free moral agents means that we are free to choose which it will be. We're not just programmed robots that will act one way or the other. We can choose whether to say yes or no to the God who made us. But that sets us up for an ultimate accounting, a judgment, doesn't it? A time when God will examine what we've done with this freedom that He gave us to act either morally or immorally. We've been given the ability to respond. That's really what responsibility means. The ability to choose what our response is going to be. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4:13 that we're accountable to this God with whom we have to do, or this God to whom we must give account. So listen, nothing that I can do will lower my value, my inherent value as a creature in God's image, but I may waste my value and throw it away and end up spending eternity away from the God who made me. If I make that choice, then God will honor the freedom that He gave me to make that choice. That will certainly break His heart to do so. So my eternal destiny depends on what choices I'm making about myself as a person created in God's image. So the ultimate question is, what am I doing with myself? This person that God created in love. Now, what decisions am I making about that? Though God doesn't explicitly tell us in the Bible why He made the human race, I think we get some clues about that, don't we? Seems to me God made us because He wanted free personal beings that He could love and that could love Him back. God wanted creatures that could be in fellowship with Him, as the word John uses in 1 John chapter 1. God wants that. That's why He made us. We can only imagine how it must have broken our Father's heart when we took that freedom that He gave us and we used it to rebel, to refuse the fellowship with Him that He wanted us to have. But He's made it possible for us to come back, to be forgiven. And that's why Christ went to the cross, to make it possible for the damage to be repaired and for us to be allowed to come back and have again this fellowship, this union with God that He made us to enjoy. I'm sure as our Heavenly Father, God wants each of us to be everything He created us to be. We can only imagine how much He wants that. As a human father, I think I can somewhat understand how it is that a father wants a son or a daughter to be all that you know they could be so that they could receive the joy from that at a much, much higher level. God is longing for us to let Him give to us the very thing that He made us to be able to enjoy. It was nothing but a lie when the devil said, "Oh, God is trying to hold out the really good stuff from you. Adam and Eve, don't pay any attention to God. Go ahead and do what you want to do. That'll be better." That was nothing but a lie. And they had no sooner disobeyed God than they found out that disobedience wasn't better, that that was the path of death and destruction. But God didn't give up on us. He made it possible for us to come back, say, "I'm sorry," and be in His family again, just like the prodigal son did. But we won't start making decisions to do better until we start seeing ourselves in a different way, to see the truth about us. Forget the devil's lies and start believing the truth about who God says we are, and then start making choices on the basis of that. So tonight, as I said, what I want to do is to take a step ahead and say that if we have obeyed the gospel, if we are Christians, we've received the forgiveness of our sins, then the question, "Who am I?" can be answered in another way. We can say, "Who am I? I'm a person bound for heaven." And that's what I'd like for us to think about tonight. So I hope you can be back with us for that time of study and worship. But we want to end this lesson this morning with an invitation to extend the Lord's invitation to provide an opportunity for anybody who might need to obey the gospel this very morning. You are outside of Christ, either because you've never obeyed the initial first steps of the gospel, or because having done that, you've gone back into the world and been unfaithful. Either way, if you're outside of Christ, you're outside of hope. You're outside of the life that God wants for all of us to have. And you don't want to let that go on. If you die in that condition, then you will die in your rebellion, and an eternal separation from God is all that is waiting for you. If you know what the Lord would require of you, if you never obeyed the gospel at all, when you studied the New Testament, you understand that He requires that we must not only believe that Jesus is the Christ, but be willing to confess it, to admit it publicly in the hearing of other people, to repent of our sins and be baptized into Christ, as Peter instructed those on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 to do. If you've not taken those steps, we'd love to help you with them. We'd love to baptize you into Christ this very morning so that you can have the hope that we're going to talk about in our lesson tonight. If we can help you in any way to take some step in God's direction, won't you let us know of that while we stand and sing the invitation song?